I'm Chris Grayson. We're with Biola University Center for Marriage and Relationships, and we're here to talk about all things relationships. I'm with Dr. Tim Muehlhoff, co-host today, and we have some amazing guests with us. We're going to talk about all things relationships. We're going to talk about different ways in which people connect and how they do that. And so, Tim, I'm going to have you introduce our guests today and tell us a little bit about them.
Yeah, thanks, Chris. Listeners might not know that every year, Biola University takes an entire week and dedicates it to relationships, because if you were to poll most Americans, they would say the thing that they want most out of life would be deep relationships and have a family of some kind. So Biola University takes that seriously, and we're in the business of preparing people for marriage and preparing them for life. And so we couldn't think of a better couple than Dave and Ann Wilson, all the way from my hometown, Detroit, Michigan. Ooh. Yay! And probably nobody's cheering listening to this.
We're not even cheering. No,
but Dave and Ann Wilson, tell you a couple things about them. They have been speaking with Family Life Ministries for almost 30 years. He is one of the original founders of Kensington Church in Detroit. 14,000 visitors on a weekend.
Yeah, around there.
It was Dave and Ann's vision to do this. Ann is his partner in crime, and she speaks for Family Life as well. And why don't you tell us a little bit about your family and tell us just a little bit about Kensington Church?
Well, our family, you want to tell them,
Huh? Dave and I have been married 36 years in May, so next month. And
That's a miracle in itself.
It is, totally of God. And we have three grown sons that are all married. We have a granddaughter, and that's pretty fun. Mm. So it's fun. We're in this whole new stage of life of being empty nesters. And
we love empty nests. We really do.
We loved it, and our kids are
home
too.
We loved every stage, but this stage really is cool. I mean, we were talking on the plane on the way out of here. You prepare your whole life for this. I mean, you sort of think it's over. It isn't over at all. Mm-hmm. There's so much more in life. And all those years of struggle in your marriage, there's fruit. Really is. It's really a beautiful time of life.
It's good to look at your husband or wife and think, I really like you still.
Yeah. Oh, that's great. Mm-hmm. We're kind of kindred spirits because of the Detroit connection. Yep. I was born and raised Sterling Heights, which is kind of outside of Detroit. We're diehard Detroit fans, sports fans. And so, Dave, why don't you tell us a little bit about a unique side job you have had for the last 31 years?
Yeah, the reason we moved actually to Detroit was to do the job of being the chaplain for the Detroit Lions. It's funny, when I went there in 85, I was the youngest chaplain in the NFL.
Wow.
Most of the teams have a chaplain. A lot of people don't even know that. Most of the teams don't pay their chaplain. It's just a volunteer job. But I was the youngest then. I'm probably the oldest now. And I'm definitely, this is not a joke, I am definitely the losingest chaplain in the NFL over 31 years.
Tell us about your friend who just got world.
My buddy Luther Ellis played for the Lions in the 90s. He called me this summer, hey, I'm interviewing for the Broncos chaplain job. I'm like, they're hiring you? He goes, yeah. I actually said, are they paying you? Yeah. I'm like, what? So he gets the job. So a lot of people don't figure this out, but he just won a Super Bowl. He's been the chaplain 8 months, 31 years, one playoff win in 31 years. He actually texted me. I texted him after the game, like, dude, you just won a Super Bowl. He goes, you're the reason I'm doing this. I'll give you half my ring. Like, that's not going to work. So I'm a little jealous.
I'm a little bitter.
Yeah. Why would God do that for him? Anyway, next year. Yeah, next year.
Yeah, without Calvin Johnson.
Doesn't matter. Next year. Okay. We're going to miss Calvin, but we're going
to
win.
Chris is laughing over here and smiling ear to ear because he is a Denver Broncos fanatic.
Are you really? Yeah, Colorado State. Went to school, born and raised there. So, it was a great day.
Good for them. I mean, really, what a great year, great team.
How many times have you watched the tape of the Super Bowl?
Yeah, I've watched it 6 times already.
Have you really?
Yeah. I keep watching. I know every play. It's awesome. Hey, this doesn't happen very often. We've lost almost more games than any other team's been in the Super Bowl. I think
we've
lost 5
times.
Talk
about losing playoff games.
Doesn't even count.
Just to be in one would be a dream.
And, of course, my kids were born and raised in North Carolina, so they were rooting for, Cam Newton, and that kind of went south a little bit.
A little bit.
Yeah, a little bit. Hey, well, what students are interested in here at Biola, obviously, are a bunch of different things, but obviously one of the reasons the Center for Marriage and Relationships exists is that students do care about relationships. They do think about the future. They do think about, in an age of divorce, They think about what will make my relationship different. How can I beat the statistics? So you mentioned, as you were speaking on campus this week, that you advocated that we need to be on the lookout for people that are sold out for Christ. I was wondering if you could unpack that a little bit, because I think everybody would say that big picture. Of course, I want to marry a person who's sold out for Christ. But what would be the telltale signs of a person not just kind of faking it? Because we're at Biola University where everybody, I'm sure if you went up to every single student and said, hey, are you sold out for Christ? They're all going to say, well, yes, of course I am, because I'm at Biola University. So what would be the practical telltale signs that you would look at if a person's thinking about getting more serious with a person?
You know, I just had somebody come up to me after chapel and talk to me about that a little bit.
Oh, really?
Yeah. And I described it as, in relationships in the past of guys that I had dated, I felt like I was running on a track and I was going at a pace. And the guys that I was dating, I felt like they were on the bleachers sometimes, or else they're way behind me and I'm always yelling, come on, catch up, come with me. And they were reluctantly maybe getting on the track. And then when I met Dave, my husband, he was sprinting. And when it came to his walk with God, I could tell this guy was going places. He would talk about Jesus. Our conversations always led there. We would pray together continually. And I thought, man, I need to be reading my Bible if I want to stay up with this guy all the time. And there was such a difference that I thought, I don't want to miss what this guy's doing. I want to walk with Jesus with that intensity and passion, and I want to be on that same pace as he is, because I want to change the world, and I can tell that he is wanting to do that too.
Yeah, and I would just add, I dated, you know, other girls before I dated Ann, and I always felt the same thing. God was doing something in my life, changing me, and I always was trying to get him to change them like he was changing me. It was always pulling them. And I didn't even understand. I was wasting time. You know, I look back now, I almost married one of them. It was a four-year relationship. We were within probably a year getting married. And I can promise you, I'm a divorced man today, not in ministry. Who knows what my family legacy would look like. Actually, literally, I would have copied my dad.
Wow.
Who was an alcoholic, adulterer. Used to take me when I was 7 years old and my little brother five on vacations with his girlfriends while he was married to my mom. I can almost guarantee you, I would have copied that Wilson legacy. I mean, he's a great guy. I loved him. You know, he's since passed, came to Christ later in his life. But that was, you know, the sins of the father that I didn't even understand as I came to Christ. I was going to model that. And if I would have married the girl that I was going, and, you know, I became a Christian in the middle of this four-year relationship and would go to see her at her campus. I was at a different university and always try to get her where I was. And she was always... Yeah, because she liked me, but I could, it just wasn't real. And then our first date, one of our first dates, it might have been the first date, we went to the Findlay, Ohio Reservoir. That's a hot date in Findlay. And I was a pretty cheap tightwad. I'm like, this will be free. We literally sat at the reservoir. It's not even like a nice lake. It's just the reservoir. But all we did was talk for an hour or so. And I remember asking her that night, what do you want to do with your life? Now think, I'm 21, you're 18, she's 18, still just finishing high school, I'm headed into my senior year in college. I said, what do you want to do with your life? And her answer, I can tell you right, like it was yesterday, she goes, I am going to follow Jesus and do whatever he calls me to do, wherever and whenever. That's what I'm doing with my life. Nothing about me, nothing about guys, nothing about money, nothing about a job. And again, I'm not saying that's the only symptom of this person's on fire, but I remember just sitting there going, oh my gosh, I've never dated a person with that kind of fire. I was like, she doesn't care what I do. She's doing this, whether it's with me or without. And I remember thinking that night, I have to marry somebody like this. This has got to be the partnership that God wants for a marriage. It's not love and romance. It's part of it. It's a partnership to go into a war called the spiritual war and advance the kingdom of God as two warriors together. And I knew that night, I was like, oh my gosh, this could be my partner. And here we are, 36 years later.
You know what's funny? And I want to get more specific in a second. But here, Chris, you have a crusade background?
Yeah, Navigator Crusade.
Okay, Navigator Crusade. We used to talk about what you just described all the time, lordship.
Right.
A lordship decision. And that is what I don't hear among our students today.
Really?
I don't hear that because, you know, when Dr. Bill Bright with Campus Crusade for Christ, I'll never forget the Chicago Christmas conference, right? He brings in a cross that is like 10-foot high cross, and he sticks it in the middle of an auditorium ballroom in the Chicago Hotel, and he calls people who are all Christians, right? They had all confessed to be Christians. Right.
We were probably there at that conference.
Do you know what year it was?
Gosh, offhand, so it'd be 84, 83?
Oh, okay. I was there in 79.
Oh, my goodness.
That year, Bill Bright spoke, changed my life.
And did he have a cross?
We were on staff.
No, not a cross. He gave the Great Commission talk. Mm. I was listen to this. Talk about where we just were. I was there with my girlfriend, not Ann.
Oh, no way.
I knew Ann knew her family. Her older brother was my center as a quarterback in high school. He was my center, so I knew the family. I'm there with the girl I'm going to marry. Drug her there.
Wow.
And
wow.
In that moment, he had an altar call. New Year's Eve, 1979, said, stand up, you want to follow Jesus. Oh. Here's how bad it was for me. I don't stand up because I'm like, I'm scared to death of giving him everything, lordship.
Right, right.
He can be my savior. She stands up. My roommate, who I convinced to go from Ball State, who's not a Christian, stands up. Huh. Basically, the whole room almost stood up, and I'm sitting there like, I can't do this. This is scary. How could you say to God in this moment, I'll do anything. We go back to the room. Want me to be real honest?
Yes.
And have sex.
Oh, wow.
That's where we were.
Wow.
And I'm like, this is not right. She just stood up saying this. I'm just like, this is not what God wants in a relationship. And I knew at that Christmas conference, I want more. Yeah. And 6 months later, I surrendered it all. I made a decision literally back in my home bedroom, got on my knees and said, I'm all in. I wasn't 6 months ago in a ballroom, but I am now. Met her the next day.
No way.
Met her on a weird, coincidental, long story, but met her the next day. And it was like, I'm not saying God does, but God really in a unique way put us together.
So you have, Tim, when you were at this conference, he had a big cross then?
Huge cross. Same experience.
Yeah.
He gives this lordship decision. People are walking to the cross like crazy. I'm sitting there thinking, no, I'm not going to.
Really?
Nope. And I was dating a girl as well, pretty seriously. Mm. And I thought, I can't do that. I can't say to God, I'll do whatever you want me to do. That's crazy. I have no idea what he would say. And I for sure didn't want to go overseas, right?
Yeah.
For
we
sure.
didn't want
or
to go
Detroit.
To Detroit.
Yeah.
or as we say, overseas, yeah. Right? Detroit. So I spent a sleepless night, totally couldn't go to sleep. The Holy Spirit's keeping me awake, prodding me. And then the next day, the cross is still there. He speaks again, and I get up and respond to it. But I don't hear this kind of language today. I wonder if it's because of the consumerism that has enveloped academia today, right? You come to a Christian university that's pretty expensive, and you are asking the question, okay, can my major get me a job? Mm-hmm. Because how crazy is it to go to Biola University, spend all of that money, and then you're called overseas?
Yep.
So I don't hear students talking about, hey, I'm going to give my life over to Christ, and it's a blank check, and he can do whatever he wants with it. I tend not to hear that. So if I'm hearing you guys, what you're talking about is, part of it is, if a person's reading the Bible, thinking about the Bible, it's going to come up in conversations. Second, but more importantly, it's the, do I have to pull this person kind of a thing. I want a person who is, we're equals in this, or they're initiating towards me, and I'm not always the one to be, hey, let's go to chapel. Hey, let's go to church. Hey, are you reading the Bible? I love what one psychologist says, your future is now. Mm. Right? If you're doing this all now, there's not a switch that's going to get flipped when you get married. Mm. Would there be anything else you would add to it that you just kind of are the lookout, that somebody should be on the lookout for?
Well, I mean, in some ways, obviously, it's lordship and agenda laying down, surrendering at all. But it's a lot like, obviously, you guys know this, but it's a lot like a really hot dating relationship. When you're in love with someone, you're talking about her, you can't wait to be with her, you're texting, calling. Of course, Tim, you probably don't know how to text, but, you're always, right? And it's when you're in love with Jesus, that's the same thing. You're singing songs about him, you're reading his letter to you, you're... And again, it's not perfect, is it? But no, there's this driving passion, just like you get tired of the guy talking about his girlfriend all the time. it's there with the guy or gal who's in love with Jesus, and that overflows into the dating relationship and hopefully the marriage.
That's what I was going to say, too. It's an overflow. It's not conjured up. It's not fake. It's not put on. It's a response. It just overflows out of your mouth, and you're consumed with Jesus. And do we have our highs and lows? Absolutely. But it's still, he's always in the forefront of your mind and your heart and your thoughts.
Hey, let's talk about one of those lows. You guys are very transparent about something that happened after Kensington Church started. It's blowing up like gangbusters, right? I mean, you're going from how many people originally made up?
We had 43 when we started, and that's counting every kid. And
that's all our
children. You know how that is. Yeah, and we were at 1,000 in 6 months. It just really grew 1,000 quick.
1,000 in 6 months.
I mean, you look back now, and even when it happened, it surprised us. But now you look back, like, that doesn't happen. It was really God's favor. Mm-hmm. On us. In the public ministry, looked great. Mm-hmm. What people didn't know, and I didn't even know, is our marriage was in trouble.
Yeah. So you know? you're kind of overwhelmed. This thing has just grown like crazy. I'm sure logistically it's all over the place. Everything has to be taken care of. You guys go out for an anniversary date, correct?
Yeah, 10-year anniversary.
10-year anniversary. Why don't you tell the listeners what happens during this?
My side of the story is a little different than Ann's. I thought it was one of the best nights of our marriage. I mean, I had actually set this thing up at a nice restaurant. I'm not the guy that usually spends money at dinner, so I knew I had wowed her already. But I didn't tell, you know, it was a nice, over-the-top place. But I didn't tell her till later because I didn't think it mattered. I had a 2-for-1 coupon there. She never knew till later. But I'd set up with the waiter. I had 10 roses, and I gave them to him. And I said, every time I give you this look, please come over, drop a rose. And so he did that. Rose number one, we talked about year one.
And he was sweet. I mean, he had the whole thing planned. He'd look at the waitress. She'd come over, drop the rose. He'd tell me this great story of something happened that year.
Year two, year three. So we did all 10, spent an hour doing what she loves, talking about a relationship. And actually, at that moment, great night. Great 10 years celebrating what God had done in our relationship and now through us with Kensington and the Lions. And we go driving home, and I had one more thing up my sleeve, like, this will be fun. We're going to pull in the parking lot of this middle school where we're going to do Kensington, our church. And she hadn't seen it. Let's pray and let's park. I think it's good for pastors to go parking, or anybody, actually.
Was the ulterior motive.
That was probably what I was really thinking.
The views expressed in the show do not necessarily represent that of the Center for Marriage and Relationships.
You're telling me you don't want to go? Anyway, we'll get into that later.
I'll text you.
So anyway, I don't remember if we prayed or not. I think we did. But then I leaned over to kiss her. And by the way, we're in a bucket seat Honda. So it wasn't like this really glamorous thing. And she does not want to kiss me. She turns her
face away. I turned my head so that you kiss my cheek and not my lips.
And I thought she just didn't realize I was trying to kiss her. So I tried to kiss her again, and she definitely not want to kiss me. So I asked if anything was wrong.
And I said, no.
And then I asked again. I really did. You know how that goes, right? Oh, no, we're fine. I'm like, well, I just tried to kiss you. You didn't want to kiss me.
Oh, and I just didn't want to get into it because he'd had this great night. He'd spent money. I knew that he had gone all out to make this a great night. I just didn't want to go there. But I couldn't go there emotionally with him. And so I finally got up some nerve and I said, you know, Dave, I don't have any feelings for you, for our marriage. Honestly, I have nothing. Nothing. And it was a shocker. Like, I looked at his face and I thought, he has no idea what I feel. Because we had been fighting because of his schedule. And we had waited 6 years to have kids. And so we had done everything together. Now we had two little kids at home, and Dave was constantly gone. Mm. It seemed like almost every night he has a meeting, he's preaching, he's starting his dream church. It was his life goal. It was my life goal. And yet I felt like he left us in the dust. And I felt like we were the last thing on his heart and on his mind. And so when I said, I have nothing, you were shocked, weren't you?
Yeah, I had no idea. No idea. I mean, I really thought we're doing great.
But we'd been fighting a lot.
I mean, it was like, but everybody fights, you know. Yeah. It just wasn't that bad. And if she would have said, we're struggling, I'd been, okay, you know, like all couples. But when she said, I've lost my feelings for you, that's what it was like in the car. It went silent. I'm like, what in the – it was just way beyond what I expected.
And I was mad about that. Like, how do you not know?
Yeah, how do you not know?
And I did not know. I was absolutely naive. And she wasn't saying, I'm leaving.
Yeah, I wasn't saying that.
But she was feeling like I could, because that's where we are. We have nothing right now.
And I had, honestly, I didn't have hope that we would get better. Here we are, starting this church. We had just started speaking for Family Life.
I thought
we're going to have to get off.
Yeah.
Because I don't like my husband. It's not good to speak for Family Life if you don't like your husband.
They are so picky about that. It's
strange. So, I mean, the wildest thing about the night was you would think, okay, so this is a marriage issue, and we got to talk that through, which we did need to talk through. Details, why do you feel this way? But the thing that changed and I never saw coming is when Ann talked to me, because I did say, tell me, what do you mean? What's going on?
And I said, it started out, I was angry. I was angry, you're always gone. I felt like I told you, but I think I kind of yelled it, and so I think he didn't hear it, and then I became bitter. And then my bitterness turned to numbness, and after a while, I didn't even care. And I explained all of that to him, and I was getting ready for him to get super defensive, because he's kind of that guy, when you argue, he needs evidence. And so he would say to me, show me, show me. But he didn't do that this time.
Yeah, I mean, I was about to.
You were tempted, right? You were reaching for a
schedule. She had no idea what was happening in my brain was, I was going to prove you're wrong. I can prove it right here. The calendar's in the back seat. I will point to it and go, I was home Monday. I was home Thursday. I put the kids to bed, you know, the whole thing. Because it was all in there. And yet I couldn't, because the voice of God, which is the thing that really was strange. I did not expect this to be a spiritual conversation. It was just a husband and wife fighting through the struggles of marriage. And yet God intervened in a strange way. I'm not this guy that I'm always hearing the voice of God. It was so distinct. It was, shut up. Don't say a word. That clear, like, just listen. And I didn't. I did not say a word.
You didn't.
I mean, I was like, I'm going to get struck dead if I do. It was like, God told me. And so I actually knew when I heard that, it's like, could God be wanting to speak to me? And he was. You know what I mean? You still good?
Yeah. Am I still on?
Yeah.
Okay, great. So let me mention, two things struck me. Anne, what you're describing is what John Gottman, one of the top marriage researchers in the country, calls stonewalling.
Right. Mm-hmm.
So you gradually lose emotion and feelings, and you can't get anybody to get a reaction out of you because you just don't care anymore. Right. So Gottman's very famous for saying, show me a couple that fights,
right,
and I can save the marriage. Show me a couple where one person says, I'm done. I'm not part of this anymore. He said that marriage, if that's habitually present, he said that's going to be in a lot of trouble.
Yep.
But let me ask this. I'm sure our listeners are thinking, okay, if I was married to a man who's a pastor, who you fell in love with the fact that he's sprinting on the track, if I'm married to that guy, well, then that's great. I mentioned something to him, and instead of him getting defensive, he's on his knees in a car repenting. I think some people would say, man, I'll take that marriage any day of the week. But I'm married to a person who is spiritually, I'm not sure if he's on the track. She's on the track. She might be in the stands. How do I motivate a person? Because you could browbeat that person like crazy, and I'm not sure they're going to get on the track.
No.
How do you encourage a person who might be just dragging along, but do it in such a way that you truly could motivate? What would be your advice to a couple who's listening to this thinking, I've got a spouse who I'm not even sure is on the track. How can I get him or her on the track?
Well, I don't know what Ann's going to say, but I know what I'm going to say. And mine's right, hers wrong anyway. actually, that question I hear often in the ministry at
especially
our church.
Especially with women, I hear it.
I'm not saying right or wrong. My answer most of the time is you cannot control anybody but you. And you get right and do everything you can to walk with God, and you pray your guts out for that guy or that gal. I mean, you know, you have the wives put the book by the toilet, and he'll read this when he's there. It's like, guys hate that.
Yeah.
Men hate women trying to control them, especially in the spiritual area. So that's like one of the worst things you could do is like, you know, turn on this TV program. And so it's so out of your control because they want an answer like, no, I want to help. And it's like, take your hands off, live it all out, let him see the light of Jesus in you, and pray like crazy that God will do a miracle. Connect him, connect her to some people. And again, I'm sure there's a better answer than that, but that's my biggest
answer.
So let
me be specific on that. So let's say he's dragging his feet. She says, honey, I would love to go to church on Sunday. Can we go to church? And he goes, nah, you know, I don't want to. Then you're kind of saying, then she should just go to church and not guilt him into going to church.
That's what I would say.
I would say that too. Because honestly, nobody wants to feel manipulated, pushed, any of that. I think men and women too, we really grind our heels in like, I'm not going to do that. But if you're so loved, if you're applauded, if you're cheering for your husband or your wife, if you're serving them unconditionally, that is so compelling. It's so attractive. But even that, there's no guarantees even that will work. Yeah. You know, there are no guarantees. But I think we try so often to find our life through our spouse that we think that if my spouse will change, I will then be happy. Mm. And I think that's what I did with Dave. Even in the car, I thought if he would get his act together and I would be a priority and our boys would be a priority, I would be happy, Jesus. Like, I can walk with you better if Dave is better. He's causing me to stumble. I even thought that. Like, my husband is causing me to stumble and not walk with you. The truth is, I took my eyes off of Jesus. I became so consumed with changing Dave that I couldn't even see Jesus anymore. And so for me, it's like Dave became my idol. My marriage became my idol. My happiness became my idol instead of falling in love with my Savior, Jesus.
And here's one other thought for the wife. And we talk about a lot about this in our marriage stuff. You know, the number one need of her man is respect. And when she respects him, First Peter tells her to do that, even the unbeliever. When he feels respected by her, and he doesn't deserve it, and he knows he doesn't deserve it, but this woman's respecting him. I always say men are drawn like magnets to respect. It's a magnet. A guy goes wherever he's respected. If he's in a bar at night, some reason he feels respect there. He's playing ball every night of the week. So guess what? Somebody's telling him he's good. He's going there.
And honestly, that's why Dave was gone all the time.
Yep.
When we were starting our church.
Yeah.
Dave, you're awesome. People would come up to me and say, your husband is amazing. I'm like, really? Is he? But I stopped applauding and cheering for him and giving him the respect that he needed. And my home should be a magnet to my husband, to my kids, to it should be a welcoming center.
And the wife will say, well, he doesn't deserve it. And he doesn't.
Yeah. That's right.
And we
That's
didn't, right. and Jesus died for us. It's that unconditional respect. But if she's doing that, there's something's going to click in him like, I want to know why she would do that. And it just may be a little card to draw him in, you know what I mean?
And when did it hit for you? When did you realize this? Was it immediate in the car? Was it something that you realized you weren't providing? And is it something that it was slow over time? What were the key change in things for you?
I think for me, like Dave got on his knees in the car. I don't think you said that on the radio program, but he got on his knees when he heard God's voice and he repented. And when I saw him do that, it created a conviction in my heart that I realized, oh my gosh, I expected him to be so defensive. And when I saw his heart for Jesus be so soft, I just thought, I've been trying to find my life through him. And when I saw him model that to go to Jesus first, I realized it. And then as we talked later on, because some things had to be changed after that night. It just didn't happen magically. There's some things that we had to decide and things we had to change. But
big part of it, and it's a whole other thing, was the calendar.
Yeah.
I mean, the spiritual repent moment was the foundation.
Yes.
But then, don't think we didn't. Then we had to go home and go, okay, you are gone 6 nights a week.
There's a lot of hard work at that point to figure out what are we going to do.
Exactly.
Learned to say no, and it was hard. And I started saying no, and I need to be where I am.
Yeah.
For couples that find themselves there, it's busy. Life is hard. You have two kids at home. You have a full-time job, maybe even two full-time jobs.
Right.
What's your advice for them when they find that place? Suppose they've made that commitment. They've decided, I know I need to get right and I need to fix what I'm doing with God differently. And there's great repentance there. But now they're a little bit lost in how to manage that. And this world is very, very busy for a lot of people. What's your advice? What would you tell couples and how will they navigate this new world for them?
I mean, this was radical even in the 90s. but the thing we did is I literally looked at the calendar and said, okay, there's 7 nights in a week. We had little boys putting them to bed at night, reading Bible stories with them. I need to be home more than half. So I remember going to Steve. Wow. The other guy started Kensington. By the way, losing his marriage at the same time. Oh, she actually said, I will not go to our church. I'm going to another church. I can't listen to you. Her husband.
We're such good models.
So the two guys leading this church are both in trouble. And he and I together said, we need to be home four nights a week. Oh, we went and stood on our stage and told that to the congregation, thinking they would applaud. You're doing the right thing, taking care of your family. They were mad. Wait, we need you. The only time I can meet with you, I'm a businessman, is in the evening. We're like, we both talked to our wives. They said, we need you at home in the evenings. The mornings were free. So you want to meet at 4 a.m.? I'll be there. 5 a.m., 6 a.m., but at 6 p.m., I'm having dinner with my family. I'm putting my boys to bed with my wife. I'm going to talk to my wife. We're going to try and rebuild our marriage. And they were not excited about that, but we did it. It didn't matter. We did it. It was not popular. They were upset. Didn't matter. And now looking back, I can tell you, greatest decision I ever made. In terms of just the practical thing to do. And obviously that had to play out over years as kids got into sports and different things, but it
and
was
we also,
important.
We decided we're having a date night. Like, we have had a date night once a week since we've gotten married. But in our date nights, we even got lazy. We get so lazy in marriage. You know, we're just like, we're tired. Yeah. We just eat. We go
to
home.
A movie.
Yeah, and we go to bed. So we really became intentional about our conversations, and poor Dave hated this. He would say, I give him credit because we would talk about on a scale of 1 to 10, what's your number?
Well, she told me. Oh. She said, when we go on a date, you need to ask me, how are we doing? Because you don't know, and I do. Would you just ask me that? I'm like, I had a pencil out. How are we doing? And I didn't want to do it because I knew this is going to lead to a discussion about how we're doing. But it was the hard work of relationships you got to do. Dating, married, doesn't matter. It's like you got to go there and say, I want to be great. And that means I need to learn.
Mm. Chris, you and Lisa have done a great job with date night. You've been an encouragement to me and Noreen. But you guys have been doing this for how long?
Yeah, I think for almost 20 years now, what we've said is we are going to have a weekly date night. When Awanas came along, it even turned into almost two nights a week because you drop the kids off, you know, and Awana is awesome. You just simply leave for 2 hours. And I'm like, Dave, I'm cheap, man. So I'm finding all the coupons, you know, all the buy one, get one frees.
Yes.
But so it's just, you know, been a blessing to be able to do that because you do need that kind of time. I think couples forget that you still have to invest. You still have to do this. And if you don't do it, your marriage is going to suffer. That's what you did when you were dating. You loved spending time and you hung out. And then that person realized, you're making a commitment to this relationship. I like being with you. You like being with me. And you don't have to say a word oftentimes. So,
you know, we did the same thing, me and Noreen, with the calendar. We took out the calendar and I looked at Noreen. And I said, you know what? As a model, I'm not going to have a photo shoot every night as a model. I just decided to pull back.
He's a hand model, by the way.
Hey, that's a niche market that is not appreciated by a lot of people. It's not. I sometimes cramp up, I'll be honest, if I got a hold. Hey, guys, thank you so much for being with us. We really do appreciate your transparency, which I think is incredibly important for you guys to be willing to talk about the highs and the lows. So thank you so much for being with us.
Thanks for having us.
Thank you.